I'm glad I'm called here to preach and not to engage in sword drills, for I fear I wouldn't fare so well in a group as adept as this. Book of Daniel, please. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. We live in a very turbulent and uncertain world, a world where things can change very quickly. And if you turn on the TV at night and watch ZNS or whatever channel you care to watch for the news, you can see that all around the world, governments face all kinds of problems. And I find it interesting how each country tries to get the most intelligent and educated people and the most able people, hopefully, to try and solve their problems and to try and guide their nations. And yet here we have a man coming, Nebuchadnezzar, up against Jerusalem, and he thought he was in total control of the situation. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was going to Jerusalem to get himself a bunch of good stuff, and he thought he was going to conquer Jerusalem merely based on the fact that he had a mighty army. Now, he didn't know at the time that Jerusalem had a mighty God, the Lord God of heaven, one who, when a similar army came against Jerusalem some years before this incident, when the mighty Assyrian army came up against Jerusalem, well, they weren't able to take the city. Why was that? Was it because Jerusalem had a superior force? Did they have a great army or a great military force of some kind? Well, the Bible tells us they didn't at all. What happened was the Lord sent an angel through the camp and killed 185,000, I believe it was, of their troops, killed the majority of the soldiers there. And they had to flee away back to Babylon when they besieged the city. Now the Lord protected Jerusalem, but here in verse 2 it says, he gave Jerusalem into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian. And at first glance, we might think that's a very bad thing. I mean, after all, if I told you tonight that when you wake up tomorrow morning that the navy of some country was going to be surrounding Spanish Wells and they were going to take over your land tomorrow and they were going to impose their will on you, you probably wouldn't think that'd be very good. They'd have to tell you what they want to do with your land. They'd take your boats and they'd use them for what they want. They'd take over your houses. They'd use them for what they want. Maybe they'd take some of your relatives off and they'd make them slaves. And at first glance, it didn't appear to be a good thing. And indeed, God brought it into the lives of these people in Jerusalem because they weren't obedient to his word. I want to tell you something tonight. God is very faithful to his word. And if you are disobedient to his word, he will bring circumstances into your life which will drive you to it. Or if you don't get driven to the word, if you continue to harden yourself against it and rebel, well, there'll be more trouble to come. Because the Lord is very faithful to his word, particularly to those of us who have a personal relationship, those of us who know God through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, whom a father loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he deceiveth. Now, my father's in the room tonight, and when I was a little boy, and I would do something wrong, and my father would come to punish me, especially on those times when he would give me a spanking, well, I wasn't looking forward to the experience at all. But my father would say something like this to me, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I thought, what a ridiculous statement. After all, Dad, it's my backside that's going to feel the brunt of this, not yours. And yet, really, he meant what he was saying. He didn't want to punish me. He didn't want to correct me, but he knew that what I had done was wrong, and so he needed to do something to impress on my young mind that sin has consequences, and that when we do wrong, it needs to be corrected, or else it'll have disastrous effects in our lives. Now, God is like that. He will bring things into our lives to correct us if we depart from the path that he sets forth. How much better to look into the Word of God like the young people are here tonight and to study the Word of God and to read the Word of God, not just so you have the answer to the quiz, but so you have the answer to life. So you have the answer to how you ought to live and please God. Now, this nation had been very disobedient. Jerusalem and the nation of Israel had been very disobedient to God's word, and so he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar only for a time. There would come a time, Daniel speaks about it, when they would be delivered, when they would be liberated from the times of the Gentiles. But they'd have to go through many years of correction first. Now notice what happened in the immediate aftermath of Nebuchadnezzar taking over Jerusalem. Verse 3 says, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding in science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." Now, what this verse is saying in a great deal of length and detail is it's saying that these young people in Israel were very much like the young people of Spanish Wells. They were all good-looking. They were all above average. They were all highly intelligent. They were all very good at their studies. They were all immensely talented. And what Nebuchadnezzar did was he said, we're going to take the best of the young people from the city of Jerusalem. We're going to carry them off to Babylon. We're going to put them in our universities, and we're going to teach them our science and our literature and our language even. And what's more, it says here that the king gave them daily provisions and so forth in verse 3. And then it says, among those in verse 6 were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now, the young people, as I say, in this room are very similar to the young people in this passage. And I will let those of you who think you might be on the bubble as to whether you're old or young, I'll let you decide whether you're a young person or not. It's not for me to set that demographic. But let me tell you, the young people in this room have a great deal of potential, a great deal of ability to be of impact in this world. Now the question is the potential that you carry, is it going to be potential for the glory of God and for good? Or is it going to be potential for the work of Satan and for evil in this world? That's a very serious question. Because they were taking away to Babylon the creme de la creme of the young people, the very top young people, the most able, the best looking, the most capable young people. And they wanted to carry them away to Babylon, and they wanted to shape their thinking. They wanted to inundate them and teach them the wisdom of Babylon. Now, there's nothing wrong with education in and of itself. But the problem is with the education of Babylon is that it left God out of the picture. It left God out of its thinking. It was entirely man-centered. And if you could go back and you could look at the science and the literature and things that they had in Babylon, if you could go to London to the British Museum and see some of the things they dug up from excavations of Babylon, then if you could read about what they had, well, they had tremendous buildings, and they had tremendous engineering, and they had great literature, and they had all kinds of learning. But the problem was, they left God out of the picture. And you know, the world you and I live in is very much like that. It's a world that has a lot to offer, a world that can teach us a lot of things, not all of them bad things, some of them very practical and useful things. But what this world wants to do more than anything is to shape our minds, to conform our thinking into a man-centered mold where we leave God out of the picture and we don't think about God and we just do things out of our own wisdom and we do what man wants us to do. Well, God wasn't taken by surprise by this kind of thing. He tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And then he goes on to say in verse 2 of Romans 12, be ye not conformed to this world. That word means don't be pressed into this world's mold. Now, I don't know how it is here in Spanish Wells, but around the holidays back home, we make cookies. And the way we do it, because you have horribly inept people like myself rumbling around the kitchen, what we do is we take a bit of dough and we kind of stretch it out on the table, and we take a little thing that we call a cookie cutter. And you put down the cookie cutter in the dough, and maybe it's shaped like a star. Maybe the cookie cutter's shaped like a star. And once you put it into the dough, well, it leaves that imprint in the dough of a star. And so you can put that on a baking tray, you can shove it in the oven, you can turn on the oven to 350 or whatever, let it go, come back at the appropriate time, voila, you've got a cookie, and it's shaped like a star, and you can impress your friends with your culinary prowess, how you made these lovely little cookies. But you know, really, what you did to that dough is you pressed it into a mold, you conformed it to the image of something else. And that is what the Bible says this world is trying to do to us. It is trying to fit us and shape us into its mold. And it is very subtly trying to affect our thinking. Now, let me give you an example of that. We have a TV over here in the apartment, and I imagine a lot of you folks probably have televisions in your homes. Now, you notice when they have a commercial for something, ordinarily, they don't have somebody like me on pitching their product. They'll have some guy on there who's about 6'2" and blonde hair, looked like he just stepped out of a surfing movie from California, with a bright white smile and gorgeous good looks, and he's very articulate, and he can get up and in some booming voice he can say, "Try Coca-Cola," or something, you know? And that's how the world tries to sell things. It's all beautiful people. It's all perfect physical specimens. And if you're not careful, you might begin to let that affect your thinking to where you think that what is important in life is being physically beautiful. I want to tell you, there's a great deal of physical beauty in this room tonight. I don't want it to go to your heads. You all won't fit out the door from your head swelling with all these compliments. But there's a lot of physical beauty here on Spanish Wells. A lot of physical beauty, both men and women, in this room. But if that is what you are looking for in life, and if that is going to define your identity as a human being, if that is what you're going to look to develop and what you're going to try and project to the world, well, you're going to be disappointed, my friend, because regardless of how beautiful you are physically, the bodies that we're in by nature are cursed by sin, and therefore they decay. And even with the help of all the plastic surgeons over in South Florida and all the cosmetic products that get shipped into our pharmacies and all these kinds of things, eventually your body is going to break down and it's not going to look like it once did. And when you pass into eternity, well, what is your physical beauty going to matter? You might say, well, I don't care about my physical beauty. It's my talents and my abilities, and I want to go out into business, you see. I want to go out into work, and I want to make lots of money, and that's what's going to be the driving force in my life. Well, that's very good. Nothing wrong with work. God instituted work. And if God prospers you in work, well, He gives you a very great responsibility to use it for His glory. He gives you that much more to be accountable for before Him as to how you use the material things that He gives you for His glory. And God has no problem with that. But He wants you to use it for Him. And if you refuse to use it for Him, and you try to use it for yourself, and you try and cling to it, well, the Bible says we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. But you know, the lovely thing about these young people here that we read about in Daniel 1 is when they got carried off to Babylon, they had a very different mindset. They said, you know, this world, this new world we're coming to of Babylon, it wants to conform us to its thinking. It wants to shape our minds and make us think like all the people around us. But we're not going to be like that. You see, the second half of that verse in Romans 12:2 says, "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds," you see. And that is what we are called to do, and that is exactly what Daniel and his friends did. Look at verse 8. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." Now it goes on to talk about what Daniel ate, and Daniel kept very strictly to the Old Testament food laws that no longer apply to us today. But it was Daniel's way of showing loyalty to God. And the way it started was, Daniel purposed in his heart. He decided in his heart, you know what? I'm going to be pure before the Lord. And if you're going to be of any value to God today, young people, you've got a purpose in your heart as well, that you are going to live for God and you are going to be separate for Him, because it won't come naturally. And it won't come easily. And I don't care if your great-grandparents and your grandparents and your parents were godly believers in fellowship in this assembly. It doesn't come automatically. The Holy Spirit isn't like some fairy godmother waving a wand over your bed at night, making you holy. If you are going to be pure for the Lord and useful to the Lord, you've got to decide now in your heart as a young person that I am going to live for the Lord. Now, He doesn't ask you to do it in your own strength. First, you must be saved, of course. And if you haven't done that, well, there's no point in trying to be pure before the Lord, because no one in the flesh can please God, says the Scripture. You must first be born again. You must first have new life from above. But when God gives you that new life, He imparts to you His Holy Spirit, who lives within you and helps you now to live pure before Him. Now, you can cooperate, or you can quench Him, or you can even grieve Him, make Him upset with things that you do, limit His work in your life, and rebel. But again, that brings us into the area of divine discipline. God will then have to take you and discipline you and bring you back into the right pathway. But oh, if you purpose in your heart, from my youth, I'm going to be pure, and I'm going to be devoted before the Lord, God is going to do it. You know, you've had a lot of preachers in this pulpit over the years. I was hearing about some of them the other night. And sometimes when I think about some of the men you've had in this pulpit, I think, well, what right do I have to be here? They were such godly men. They were such capable men. They were men who went many places and did great things for God, and men of tremendous personal holiness. But then I catch myself and I say, well, you know what? Those men weren't so great and weren't so holy and weren't used that way because of themselves. They were used that way because at a point in time, probably when they were young people just like you, they said, Lord, I want to be pure before You. I want to be used by You. And the Lord used them. It didn't happen overnight. Just one step at a time. I knew a man once named Tiernus Wilson, who was a great missionary in Africa, and he was a very humble man. I used to get frustrated because I did my senior history project on him. I interviewed him about his experiences on the mission field, and, you know, historians like to get all the facts, and they like to get all the dates right and all the numbers and statistics. And I used to get very frustrated with the man because I wanted to know how many people came to the Lord through his ministry and how many assemblies he was used to establish. And the man was so humble, he would never tell me. And it used to frustrate me to no end. I found out from some of his co-workers that the Lord literally used the man to establish hundreds of gatherings of believers in Africa like this one. And he led hundreds, if not thousands, of people to Christ. But you know, that man started out getting saved at a young age. I think he was about 14 or 15 when he got saved. And he started out by reading his Bible. And he started out, he had a full-time job. He went to work in the shipyards at 16, that just as many here on this island go to work on ships when they're 16, or go to work at something else when they get out of school. Well, Mr. Wilson went to work in the shipyards, but on his lunch breaks, he would sit down with other men that were Christians that worked at this place, and they'd study the Bible. And he began to get trained by that. And day by day, you know, as he got to know something of the Bible, he'd start telling other people about the Lord Jesus. And then he'd start street preaching and witnessing for the Lord. And before you know it, the Lord developed him and brought him along to where he was preaching in assemblies. And that kept going on until when he was 21 years of age, the assembly sent him out to Africa to do the great work which he was involved in for over 40 years, and only had to leave because of civil war in Africa. But he came back to the States, and he was greatly used in preaching the Word of God for many years there. Now, he did that not overnight. It started out with that man just like it started out with Daniel. He purposed in his heart when he was young that he would be pure, that he wouldn't defile himself, that though he was surrounded by things that could defile him, though things were thrown up in front of his face that he could enjoy, and he had all kinds of temptations around that he could have succumbed to, he didn't. He said, I'm going to be pure before the Lord. I'm going to rely on the Lord to help me be pure. And because of that, God used him. And if you read this book of Daniel, you find out Daniel was elevated to an extremely high position in the government. He didn't seek it. He didn't run for office. But God orchestrated things that he outlived the Babylonian Empire, and he lived right on through into the Medo-Persian Empire and was a tremendous help to the people of God in those days. And I can't help but think of what a help you could be to God, young people. And even those of us who are older, what help we could be to God if we first purpose in our hearts that we'll be pure before him, that we'll do what he says, and we'll let him do his work in us and through us. Let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee tonight for thy word and for thy faithfulness. We just pray, Father, to apply the word to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we're so unfaithful and we're very up and down and inconsistent sometimes in our walks. And yet, Father, we know thou art faithful, and our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, is praying for us at this moment. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We pray for these young people, Father. There's so much around that could cause them to squander their lives and throw them away. We pray that even while they're young, they would first get saved and then devote their lives to thee and be used of thee in purity and in service. We ask it in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.